Well, God bless you all. As I've become accustomed to saying, good afternoon to some, good evening to many, and good morning to some of you across the sea. So God bless you all. This is the week, of course, of Pentecost, and we'll begin in a minute looking at the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But before we do, let's go to Romans chapter 12. These certainly have been very unique times, and a lot of things that have been said or done have been fear-based, certainly out of ignorance and perhaps with sinister ulterior motives. But it's something that has affected basically the whole planet. One of the things that has come up and has been stated by many people in authority trying to classify activities or businesses as being either essential or non-essential, which is very interesting to me. Having spent most of my life studying the Bible, I understand that work is an essential activity of all human beings. But there's a verse in Romans chapter 12. It reads in the King James Version, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, which other translations bear out in a variety of ways, which would seem to indicate employment of giving or, you know, helping others. But the word distributing, you might be familiar, is the Greek word koinonia, which we come across often in the New Testament, meaning fellowship, or here meaning fellowshipping. And a very accurate translation of Romans 12:13 is fellowshipping, which is the necessity of saints. And that certainly is borne out by many other passages of Scripture, including Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church. Fellowshipping, which is the necessity of saints. So regardless of what people might say, particularly ignorant unbelievers, fellowshipping, the fellowship of believers, is a necessity. It's essential, and we should understand that. It certainly is very unnatural for us to be separated in these ways and have all these rules and regulations, restrictions put on us. What I would like to do, and we're going to do this Sunday, it being Pentecost, is we are going to open our home to anybody that would like to come and fellowship and get together. We'll also do that 10:30 fellowship over the internet like we have been doing, because I know not all can come, or maybe not all want to come, but we will do both this Sunday at 10:30. So come one, come all. We'll be here at 8436 Treasure, having a wonderful fellowship, and then we'll also see many of you online. So let's now turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. You know, I've said through the years, sort of as a in jest, but not really, take your Bibles and turn to the beginning. And that's what we are doing right now, Acts chapter 2. Oftentimes when people think of in the beginning, of course, their minds go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But that's not the only beginning that's talked about in the Bible. In fact, you can look this up. In the epistle of 1 John, the phrase in the beginning is used 7 times. And it's a relatively short epistle. So it's used 7 different times in the epistle of 1 John, in the beginning, and none of those references refer to Genesis 1:1. Isn't that interesting? Six of them refer to what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of this administration, the administration of grace, the administration of the mystery, the administration of the new covenant. The seventh one deals with between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, when iniquity was found in Lucifer. So you might enjoy, as Bible students, looking up those seven uses in 1 John of the phrase "in the beginning." But this is the beginning. In fact, if I were translating the Bible and dividing the Bible, you could certainly put this right here, Acts chapter 2, as the beginning of the New Testament. Because everything else leading up to it was part of the Old Covenant, or what is known as the Old Testament. But the New Covenant, the covenant of the Spirit, is something that Jesus Christ came to make available, and it was first available on the day of Pentecost. So this is the beginning. This is the beginning of Christianity. That's why on Pentecost we wish each other a joyfully happy birthday, because it's the birthday of the church. This is the beginning of the new covenant. This is the beginning of a whole new period of time in the relation of God and man. It starts in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the 12 apostles, were all with one accord in one place. They were in the area of the temple. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house, all that temple area where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. In one of our previous Wednesday night sessions, we considered that word "sat," that it connotes completeness, that something has been accomplished. It's the fulfillment of achievement. Well, this is the fulfilling work of what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. This is the beginning of Christianity. This is the purpose of the ages. And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first time in the history of man that anyone could be born again of God's Spirit. This is the first time that anyone could be a Christian. This is the beginning of the church. This is the realization of what Jesus Christ came and gave his life for. This is the first time that God could have sons by birth, that people could receive by grace a gift, Holy Spirit, and as a result be given eternal life. Tonight we're going to look at the first part of this particular verse, and then on Sunday we'll look at the second part of this particular verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The first part of this verse says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. They were all filled. None of them were missed. It wasn't just given to a few of the apostles. It was given to all of them. Later in this great day of Pentecost, added to the church were about 3,000 souls, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Ever since the day of Pentecost, the gift of Holy Spirit has been made available. And whenever someone confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead, they get saved. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. All of us, all Christians, all of us that are on this telecast, all Christians everywhere, regardless of race, color, creed, background, whatever, all Christians since Pentecost are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting. I said earlier, this is the first time that it was available for anybody to be born of the Spirit of God, and that's true. But this was not the first time that it was available for anyone to have Holy Spirit, and that's very apparent from reading throughout the Old Testament. But here, let's remember, everyone got the Holy Spirit. And to this day, every Christian gets all of the Holy Spirit. Prior to Pentecost, we say, by means of teaching, that the Spirit was upon people. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God was just sitting on top of upon somebody's head like this. No. But the upon means upon a condition. God gave the Spirit. God measured out the Spirit to certain individuals upon a condition. And basically, that condition was faithfulness. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Because remember, Adam and the woman were body, soul, and spirit, but the Spirit was given upon a condition. The condition was obedience. The condition was that they would obey that which God had commanded. Now, what occurred with Adam and Eve, most tragically, was after a period of time of living perfectly, in perfect harmony with God, in paradise, doing God's will, they disobeyed. And when they did, they lost the Spirit. So the Spirit was given upon a condition. And that is true throughout the Old Testament. A very foundational verse of Scripture referring to how we got the Bible is, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The men, the women, the people that wrote down the Scriptures, the people that received God's Word, they had Holy Spirit, but that Spirit, again, was upon a condition. You could say that instead of it being all believers having Holy Spirit, it was simply a few believers having Holy Spirit. Look at Psalm 103, please. And this will give you good understanding of the Old Testament days as opposed to the New Testament, the New Covenant days. Because in the Old Testament, there were just a few people that were given Holy Spirit, and they were given it conditionally. Basically, that condition was faithfulness. It was obedience, like with Adam and Eve. One of the men who was given Holy Spirit, of course, was Moses. Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible by revelation. He had Holy Spirit. But look what it says about Moses and the children of Israel here in Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, "He, God, made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel." God made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. The way that God made known his ways unto Moses was by Holy Spirit, because Moses was one of the few during that period of time that had Holy Spirit. The rest of the children of Israel, by and large, didn't have Holy Spirit. So they observed God's acts by observing what Moses was doing. Moses had such a close working relationship with God that it describes his relationship as being face to face. Others, Abraham was described as being a friend of God. You know, being close because they had Holy Spirit. But these were faithful ones who obeyed God, who walked and continued to be faithful. God entrusted Holy Spirit with them. The great majority of God's people, the children of Israel, were observers. They did not have Holy Spirit. You know, it's funny, sometimes in our day and time, people don't realize the difference of administration, the difference of covenant, because sometimes Christians think that a verse like this really applies to them and their congregation. You know, there's one guy who's tapped in to God by Holy Spirit, you know, one guy who's a powerful preacher, one guy who's gifted, and then everybody else is just sort of observing, sort of, you know, just sort of spectators, bench warmers, if you will. That is Old Testament, where one guy has Holy Spirit and the rest follow. In our day and time, the contrast is that we all have Holy Spirit, every one of us. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, another difference, look at 2 Kings. Well, or let's go to Psalm, while we're in the book of Psalms, go to Psalm 51. I've said that Holy Spirit was given upon a condition to men and women in the Old Testament. And that condition basically is that they would walk, that they would be faithful. Some of the people that are recorded in the Bible didn't stay faithful. You know, Eli is a good example. Eli had the Spirit of God, but Eli lost the Spirit of God. He didn't meet the condition. Another one is Saul. Now remember, Saul was the first king of Israel, and David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was the second king. He succeeded Saul as king of Israel. And here in Psalm 51, the great psalm after David wrote down by revelation after Nathan the prophet confronted him concerning his sin with Bathsheba. But here in Psalm 51, it says in a verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence." This is David's prayer to God. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David certainly knew it was available for him to lose Holy Spirit. Why? Well, he had seen an example of that with King Saul. But here it said, he prays, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Spirit of God was given upon a condition. It was only given to a few. Another aspect of Old Testament that contrasts with the New Testament is that that which was given to Old Testament believers was not the fullness of the Spirit. It was Spirit that was measured out. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings. This is the place in the Word where the transition of leadership occurs between Elijah, the prophet, and Elisha, who had been his student. He had learned from Elijah, the great man of God. And here in 2 Kings chapter 2, it says in verse 9, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha." By the way, many of you probably know this, but the way you can tell these two prophets apart is Elijah with a J comes before Elisha with an S, and J in the alphabet comes before S. So you can remember that the first one is Elijah. He's followed by Elisha. "But it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." What did Elisha ask for? He asked for a double portion of Holy Spirit, doubled from what Elijah had. And he said in verse 10, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So this is how Elisha would know. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And verse 12, it says, Elisha saw it. Remember what Elijah had said unto him? He said, if you see it, that means that you're going to get a double portion of the Spirit. So whatever was measured out to Elijah, and boy, you read about Elijah and the fantastic things he did, you know, the miracles, the just incredible supernatural feats that Elijah did. Well, whatever Elijah had, Elisha is going to get a double portion of it, twice as much. It's interesting to note that recorded here in these books of 1st and 2nd Kings of the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, that when it comes to the ministry of Elijah, there are 8 miracles recorded that he did. And you can read these books and count them. There's 8 miracles recorded that Elijah did. Now, to signify and emphasize what occurred within Elisha's life, guess how many miracles there are recorded that Elisha did? You're right, 16, double. So whatever it is that was granted unto Elisha, or to Elijah, Elisha got twice as much, a double portion. There's an interesting verse concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament was measured out. It wasn't all of Holy Spirit. It was measured out. There's a reference to Joshua having the spirit of wisdom. It seems that Joshua in particular had a long suit. He had a particularly adept ability at operating word of wisdom, certainly necessary for him carrying out the task of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. But throughout the Old Testament, a few men were given Holy Spirit by measure, and it was given upon a condition, as we saw. Now look at what it says about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, here in John chapter 3, in verse 34. It says, "For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God." This is referring to Jesus Christ. "He whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." So whatever was available in the Old Testament, whatever was available prior to Pentecost, Jesus Christ got the full dose. The Spirit of God was not measured out unto him like it was to Elijah or Joshua or to Elisha. But all that was available, Jesus Christ, was given by the Father. Now, how about the change that occurred in Acts chapter 2? Well, we're looking at they were all filled, not a few, but all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see, what we are all filled with is all that's available. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Great book of Ephesians. You know, so much of a Christian's study and a Christian's growth and maturity centers around understanding what each of us have in the new birth. And the place that we read, of course, to understand that is primarily in the church epistles. The church epistles are like God's manual for the gift of Holy Spirit. Find out what we have. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," and that word "us" refers to all Christians, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How many spiritual blessings? All. You know, none neglected. You know, it wasn't just some given to a few, but it's all given to all Christians. In fact, that is a phrase that describes so much of what we're looking at tonight. Look at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. It says that God in verse 22 hath put all things under his feet, under Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Boy, three little words. What is that? A total of, in the English, eight letters. But all spiritual blessings, all sonship rights, all privileges, all abilities in all Christians, all in all. You know, no separation, no discrimination, no division. Every man created equal in Christ Jesus. All in all. A section that shows this very wonderfully. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, so many Christians have been limited by their limited understanding of Holy Spirit, not realizing that every ability, every spiritual ability is wrapped up in that gift of Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts," and that's in reference to the long suit or function you have in the body of Christ, "but the same Spirit is given to all Christians. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord," we all have the same Lord. "And there are diversities of operations," or effects produced, "but it is the same God which worketh," and there's that phrase again, "all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to just the pastor of the church." No, that's a bad translation. Just given to, you know, a great man like Moses. No. Now, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man to profit with all. And then it goes one place in the Bible that lists the nine manifestations. And in other words, every one of us can operate all nine manifestations. This is an indication that the gift of Holy Spirit is even greater than that which was given to Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ was here upon earth, yes, the Spirit was given without measure. There was no limits, but what was given to him was that which was available then. And up until the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy had yet to be made available. So Jesus Christ could operate, and certainly did more prolifically than any man far and away, not even to be compared, you know, the other six manifestations. But now we have even more. We have nine manifestations that every one of us can operate. Now, for us to be able to do that, we've got to grow. We've got to learn. We have to invest ourselves in learning the Word, and be faithful. Certainly the fact that the Spirit of God is given to us unconditionally, that we cannot lose it, is not an excuse for lack of faithfulness. We need to be faithful in applying ourselves to operating the Spirit of God. to utilizing the God-given abilities. But let's make no mistake about it. That which God has made available is available to everyone who accepts Christ. And when they do, all are filled with all of Christ. All are filled with the gift of Holy Spirit. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll conclude there tonight. Colossians chapter 2, it says, verse 9, For in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And then it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, all of the fullness of God dwells in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Colossians chapter 1, previously to this, verse 27, tells us that it's Christ in us, that it's Christ in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All that God is in Christ, and all that Christ is in you. See, here it says, ye are complete in him. And some of you are familiar that this word complete is taken to just an incredible conjugation in the original language where it means completely, completely, absolutely complete. You know, such completeness, it's beyond our comprehension. But we know that we're lacking nothing, that we have all spiritual blessings. So all the fullness of Christ is in all of us. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with Holy Spirit. And whenever a person confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's the day of Pentecost in their life. That's their new birthday. Because all of the Holy Spirit is in all Christians. That which we have has been given to us unconditionally. And all of us share all the riches of Christ. And may we continue to grow in our understanding of what we have and in our faithfulness to utilize and manifest it unto God's glory. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful occasion of the birthday of the church that we're celebrating at this time. Father, for the wonderful blessings that we can read about that we know are ours. And, Father, that we can continue to learn about and continue to grow in and mature and manifest for profit. Father, I pray for everybody listening to this telecast tonight and all of us that will gather on Sunday on the day of Pentecost. And Father, for all Christians around the world, for our safety, for our health, for our strength, for our boldness and confidence in Christ to declare your word, to know that we are in this world but not of it, and that we represent Christ as we're passing through. So, Father, may this be a great time of rejoicing and bringing glory unto your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. See you Sunday.